And so these portrayals of Jesus function more like his autobiographical notes, right? Which self-reveal what Jesus thinks about himself. So they present his self-portraits. Now, this post-Easter series calls us to look into the pre-Easter I am statements. Now, though we have looked at Easter, you know, Easter was last Sunday, but now this series is taking us back, right, to look at what Jesus had said about himself as he journeyed to Easter. And the reality is that the disciples of Jesus on that Easter morning did not realize what really had happened. They couldn't explain why the tomb was empty. They even couldn't, you know, they did not fathom why Jesus had to suffer. Everything was just kind of cloudy. It was kind of misty. And that is why scripture tells us, you know, last week we read that in Luke chapter 24, that some women went to the tomb early in the morning and they saw that the stone, the huge stone that barricaded the entrance, was rolled away, and they were surprised. As if they weren't surprised enough, they went into the tomb and found there was nobody, only the linen used to wrap Jesus' body. Now, what has happened? Where is the Lord's body? Where is the Lord's body? They were asking that question, no answer yet. Two angels appear, right? Scripture says, and I read from verses 6 to 8, "He is not here. He has risen." Now listen to what the angels said. "Remember how he told you, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Verse 8 of Luke chapter 24 says, "Then they remembered his words." You see, then they remembered his words. So even on that Easter morning, the disciples were so lost and confused about what has happened. They needed to remember what Jesus said. They needed to be reminded, and that was what happened. And so our journey from Easter to Pentecost calls us to reflect, you know, on Jesus' self-portrait, for us to be reminded of what Jesus had said he is. And the goal is really to deepen our understanding of Jesus' identity and mission, which really were fully revealed on that Easter morning, that glorious Easter morning. Now, when Jesus said, "I am," he was not using this term the way we normally would use it. No, he is not. You see, we would normally use it, you know, like, "I am sad," right? "I am tired. I am hungry," you know, "I am happy." That's not how Jesus is using that. Instead, Jesus is making a statement about his identity. Now, just a little bit of reminder here. In Exodus chapter 3, when Moses had this extraordinary encounter with God at the burning bush, right? And God sent him to the Israelites in Egypt. Moses asked God, "Who should I say has sent me to the people? Should they ask me, 'Hey, Moses, who sent you?' What should be my answer?" Verse 14 of Exodus 3, God told Moses, "Just tell them, 'I am has sent you.'" That's it. "I am has sent you." Not, "Oh, I am the Almighty God, the creator of heavens and earth, is the one that sent you." No, but simply God said, "I am has sent you" to them. That's it. So the Gospel of John shows at least 7 instances where Jesus used the I Am title, you know, that points back to Exodus 3:14. Now, the clearest example of Jesus identifying himself as I Am, you know, appears in John chapter 8, where Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Imagine, before Abraham was, I am. Now, that's someone who is in that, who was born in that generation, the first century AD, right? You know, he was born in that century. But he is saying, before Abraham, who lived many, many centuries before that one, before Abraham even, I am. That's what Jesus said in response to a question. And you see, what Jesus is saying there is simply, hey, look, I am, I was, and I will be. You know, that's what Jesus is saying. And this is a kind of statement that only God can make, to say, I was, I am, and I will be. Humans don't, you know, kind of say that. But God. And so little wonder when Jesus said that, you know, made that comment, the audience, you know, they easily connected that to the, you know, to the God, the creator of heavens and earth. And, you know, they wanted to kill Jesus instantly there, but it was not possible. And today we read the first of the I Am sayings in John, you know, chapter 6, where scripture says, I am the bread of, you know, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. That is John 6:35. Now, what does it mean that Jesus says, I am the bread of life? Before this statement of Jesus, Jesus had already fed over 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. And so the next day, the crowd went looking for Jesus, right? They went looking for Jesus. They were after another free meal. They were looking for another free meal and not, you know, out of spiritual devotion for Jesus. And Jesus saw that they weren't interested in following him for who he is, but for what he can do, for what he will give them. Jesus saw that. And Jesus did not attend to them. So seeing Jesus merely as a provider of earthly blessings is not a meaningful reason to follow Jesus. It's not. And the reality also is that, you know, while bread from the store can physically satisfy our, you know, physical hunger, right? Only Jesus can meet our deepest spiritual needs. And when I see spiritual needs, I'm talking about, you know, our longing for a savior, you know, purpose, guidance, you know, and love. And Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. So what Jesus is saying is, I offer a nourishment that transcends physical hunger. I offer such kind of nourishment. I offer such kind. C.S. Lewis observed that our desires inherently point to the existence of their fulfillment. And this is how he puts it out in such a way that it's really plain. He said, he said that a baby feels hunger because food exists. You see that? A duckling would like to go swim because there is water. So, you know, there is this existence of what is, you know, of what is needed. Okay, so there is something that exists in which we need. So before we even need something, it already exists. The answer to that need already exists. But he also pointed out something very, great. He said that some desires go beyond earthly satisfaction. So even though there are semblance of the existence of what we need, but they are not the answer. They are not the real answer to this very desire or some of these desires that we have. Instead, these desires, he said, and I quote, they exist to awaken a deeper longing for something greater, the real thing. Now, if this sounds like rocket science to you, let me put it in this way. Let me give you an example with this reality of love, our longing for love. Our longing for love is universal. You know, we humans long for love. As infants, we experience love and care from our parents, right? Now, this longing drives us to forge friendships and seek meaningful connections as we grow older, from infancy to teens to young adults to adults, you know. So that starts from when we are really little, when we are born, that desire to feel loved. And we receive that from our parents, the best way they could show us. Many of us eventually grow and find spouses, right? Because of love, because of meaning, because of protection, because of companionship, because of belonging. You know, all of that in the name of that very important reality called love. Our inborn search for love reflects something profound. Something profound. Our deep longing for such thing as love, meaning, compassion, authentic connection, which we might have found in humans and earthly inventions, are supposed to rouse those inborn, limitless longings. The fact that we are looking out for love, we want to feel love, and we are receiving it from our parents, from our friends, from our neighbors, from our spouses, from our children, from our grandparents. Yes, that is good, but all those means of love are supposed to rouse in us. They are supposed to be that bridge to lead us to the absolute love. That is the love of God. Because human love is not enough. It's not perfect enough. The love of children to parents is not perfect enough. The love of parents to children is not perfect enough. The love between spouses is not perfect enough. Only the love of God, the love that God showers on us. And so, God has placed deeper and limitless longings within us by creating us in His image and likeness. That's the reality of it. And so, as St. Augustine said, God has made us for Himself. Our hearts are restless until they find peace with Him. So you can find peace with whosoever, but that is not the absolute peace. That peace is only a bridge to the peace that we should aspire to enjoy with God. And so that is why Jesus says in John 6:35 that I am the bread of life. So you can eat bread and be satisfied, but it only fills that physical hunger. But the real hunger behind, the real longing, it's only the bread that is Jesus, which can fill that longing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now let's go to the Lord in prayer.